The two most important things in the whole world are to love God and to love people. God made us for relationships. Life is all about relationships. But in this broken world, our relationships tend to be marked more by deep wounds than by love. We need to heal. We need reconciliation. The gospel is the message of reconciliation. Join us as we bear the message that brings all peoples together.
We are on part 5 of our reconciliation series, looking at racial reconciliation. We started our series by understanding that God is reconciling people to himself through the person and work of Christ, and that ultimately our gospel is a gospel or a good news announcement of reconciliation. That's primarily what it's about. And then, in light of the gospel, we looked at the attitude, the process, and the priority of reconciliation. If you missed any of those, you can go back and listen online. You can listen to the podcast if you'd like. But we're working on seeking healing and restoration of broken relationships. And this morning, we're looking at racial reconciliation. Now, over the past few years, racial tension in our country has exploded. I've seen multiple videos of black men dying unjustly in confrontations with police. I've seen multiple videos of black people being needlessly arrested or having the police called on them. Their only crime, it seems, is being black and doing something somewhere, from being in Starbucks to being at Yale University to a young boy mowing lawns to make some extra money. But I know that this is just the tip of the iceberg. If you look at incarceration rates by race or household income by race or many other social markers of health and well-being broken down by race, you will see a huge discrepancy, a gap between white and black, Hispanic and Asian people in our country. And as followers of Jesus, no matter where you fall on the political spectrum, this should make us pause and consider, ask the question, what is going on? And are we contributing in some way to this? And is there anything that we might be able to do about it? And what would God want us to do here and now? But when we look in God's word, we see that the need for racial reconciliation, of healing and restoring relationships across racial boundaries, this is a far older issue than our country. And it's far deeper than just a public relations problem or even a current hot topic. We see from Scripture that racism is real and it's a gospel issue. So please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. If you didn't bring a Bible, grab one nearby or go there on your app. We're going to be working through a few verses here and pulling out some implications for us in racial reconciliation. Galatians 3, starting in verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is God's word. Now, Galatians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the Christians who lived throughout the region of Galatia. It was an early letter, probably written around 48 AD, not long after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus back into heaven. And Paul wrote because after preaching the gospel throughout the region of Galatia, traveling around, telling people about Jesus, making disciples of Jesus, planting little baby churches of Jesus, he would travel on and do the same thing elsewhere in the Roman Empire. But the problem in Galatia was that false teachers came behind Paul and they shared what he called a false gospel. And they were confusing the Christians as to the nature of the true good news message and its implications for their lives. So Paul wrote this letter as a correction to the teaching of these false teachers, as well as to strengthen and reinforce the faith of his brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the region of Galatia. So in verse 26, that's kind of the context of the letter. In verse 26, it says this. Let's look back at it once more. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For Christians, our primary identity is not chosen by us or created by us or based on something that we do, but it is received by us. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. When you believe the gospel, when you give your life to Christ, you trust him to be your Lord and Savior, you believed he died on the cross for your sins, he rose from the dead, he is the king of everything, that's kind of like the fundamental thing that Christians believe. When you believe that, your identity changes. You receive a brand new identity, and that is that you become a child of God. More literally, Paul says in verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now, this isn't sexist, as Paul refers to both men and women in this passage. But why does he say sons? Well, in Roman culture, the sons were the only ones who could legally receive the inheritance of the family. The daughters wouldn't. The sons would. Now, isn't it fascinating then that Paul says you all, not all the men, he's speaking to the church, you all in Christ Jesus are sons of God through faith. Paul is saying, and this is radical in his day, that men and women become sons of God, meaning all are heirs of God and will receive the full inheritance rights of being in God's family, whether you're male or female, which is why the NIV translates it as children. It recognizes that Paul's including men and women who have become adopted into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. This is our new identity. This is our primary identity that we receive. We do not create, but we receive as a gift of God's grace. Why? Verse 27. For, because all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Why is it that men and women, through faith in Christ, are adopted into God's family? Because you who were baptized into Christ, baptism represents the inclusion into the family of the church. Baptism is a public pledge of faith in Christ. It's the action that demonstrates an inward reality. So in baptism, you who were baptized into Christ have clothed or put on Christ. So here's the explanation. Part of our new identity, and the fact that we receive a new identity as Christians, is based on our union with Christ. Really, our new identity is in fact the identity of Christ. we are clothed with Christ, or we put on Christ. It's almost a metaphor of like putting on a cloak. The identity that we receive is Christ's identity. He is the true Son, but by faith in Him, we become adopted sons and daughters of God. Look at verse 28. Here's the implication of this. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, or literally Greek, a non-Jewish person, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. These were common divisions among people in Paul's day, and really are still to this day very common ways to divide and separate people by gender, by class, by race. We might add religious divisions or sexuality divisions today, political divisions. There are so many different ways to divide and separate human beings. But again, the radical teaching of Paul is that these divisions no longer matter. They are not our primary identity any longer in Christ, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. In our new identity as Christians, there's one tribe, one people, one family, and it's the family of God formed by faith in Christ. So verse 29 concludes by saying, if you belong to Christ, if you are Christ's, in other words, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now this verse ties this passage with the whole letter of Galatians. Paul spends a great deal of time in Galatians showing how the whole work of salvation that Christians receive by faith in Jesus Christ and their adoption into God's family goes way back to the promise that God made to Abraham and Sarah and their family all the way back in the book of Genesis. God had came to Abraham thousands of years before Christ and said, he promised that through their family, through their offspring, literally through their seed, God would bless every nation. That God was doing something through their family. Only through the work and the person of Christ do we see the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus was the seed of Abraham that would result in every nation being blessed, in good news going out to the ends of the earth, in the work of salvation through faith in Christ. And in Galatians in particular, Paul argues that the seed of Abraham was Jesus. And now our faith unites us with him, and which both fulfills God's promise to Abraham, but also makes us heirs according to the promise. That's what he is referring to in verse 29. Heirs of what? You might wonder. If our new identity is a child of God, then our inheritance comes from our Father. Who's our Father? It's our Heavenly Father. So as a child of God, as a son or daughter of God, your inheritance, my inheritance in Christ, is the whole kingdom of God. That's the inheritance that we receive when we trust our lives to Christ. And that is just incredibly good news, because it's not just that God saves us from sin and death and hell, although that would be wonderful. That would still be good news that God provided a way out of judgment and wrath, but we would find forgiveness and peace. But the message of the gospel is so much better than that. It's not just that we're saved from judgment. It's that we are saved for the life and love of God going on forever with his people. He will be our God and we will be his people forever. That is our inheritance in Christ. It is incredibly good news. It's the thundering announcement of the gospel. that God is reconciling people to himself, all people. All people. The gospel is the message that brings all peoples together. And therefore, we, as the people of God, saved not by our merit, but by the grace of God, through faith in Christ, we are now united by faith. No longer divided by race. God's family is unity among diversity. And this is beautiful. We see this everywhere in the creation of God. God loves differences. God celebrates differences. And God expects loving unity even when there are differences. And so this teaching of the Apostle Paul, this was as radically countercultural in his day as it is for us today. Just because you believe the gospel does not mean that you will automatically see the implications on race and racial differences or the need for racial reconciliation. In fact, some of you might be pulling away now, wondering if this is the message we need today. But in fact, earlier in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul actually had to confront the Apostle Peter on this very issue, over an issue of racism. And if it could impact Peter, friends, it could impact us today. Let's look at this passage. It's a little longer, so I'm going to put it up on the screen here for you. When Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I, this is Paul, opposed him to his face. No, Paul? Really? He doesn't seem that bold, does he? No, of course he is bold. I love the Apostle Paul. No fear of confrontation there. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Okay, that's strong language. Paul is also a humble guy. He learned humility through his suffering over the course of his life in following Christ. That's strong language. That's not arrogance. For before certain men came from James the brother of Jesus, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. Now again, remember that Gentiles means anybody other than a Jewish man or woman. Could be someone with a variety of different ethnic backgrounds in the Roman Empire. But when they arrived, Peter began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas was greatly helpful to the Apostle Paul, a close brother in Christ. He was known as the encourager, but even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw, and this is important, listen to this. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews, not by birth, not, and I believe this is somewhat sarcastic, sinful Gentiles, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified. We Jews may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Now the issue here, that got a little complicated at the end. We would have to unpack the letter to the Galatians to fully unpack it all. But the issue at the core was that Peter was going back to the old laws, the dietary laws of the old covenant. He was separating himself from other Christians because of their race. He was a Jew and they were Greek, and he stopped eating with them. Did you notice what Paul said? Peter and the others were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. They weren't just being unkind. They weren't being inhospitable. They were being anti-Christ. Do you see? Anti-gospel. Their lives lacked integrity with what they said they believed. And again, if Peter could make this mistake, I think we could as well. Did Jesus die only for the Jews? No. Did Jesus die only for the Greeks? No. And if both Jews and Greeks are united by faith alone, not by biology, not by blood, not by family, not by ethnicity, if they're united by faith, then they are all one in Christ. You can eat with the Greeks. You can eat with the Jews. Those old divisions and barriers and boundaries and ways that we can separate ourselves are no longer in effect in the new covenant because we're united by faith. Therefore, for those of us who have believed the gospel and are saved by the gospel, if we are to live in line with the truth of the gospel, we will be people who pray for and work for and should deeply desire unity across racial boundaries. How about you? Are your thoughts on race in line with the gospel? Is your attitude toward other racial groups in line with the gospel? Racism is real, and it is a gospel issue. However, this will not be a quick and easy fix. Attitudes of fear and mistrust have been formed by injustice and bias since before the beginning of our country. Even in the church, where we have every reason to champion diversity and embrace people of color, churches remain largely segregated. Even in our own church, though we see diversity in every other aspect of class and gender, age, and life stage, we remain more white than our surrounding community. In 2016, this was a survey of the city of Appleton, 82.8% white, still majority white, clearly. But what I found interesting is that there are 4,600 Asian people, 4,355 Hispanic people, and over 1,600 black people here in our community. Now, I confess, I don't know how to fix this, but it has been weighing heavy on my heart for years. I've talked with so many other pastors, including pastors who are people of color themselves. I attended a multi-ethnic ministry conference. I've read books on multi-ethnic ministry. I've prayed for years that we would be able to be a church that would simply reflect the diversity of the community that we find ourselves in, but I've seen little progress. So I think we, as the whole church, need to feel the weight of this. And we need to pray about this. We need to humbly go to God in prayer and repentance, and we need to ask God for guidance in loving and reconciling with people of different races. As followers of Jesus, racial tension racial injustice and bias should make us pause and ask, what's going on? And am I contributing to this in some way, maybe that I can't even see? And is there something that could be done about this? And what would God want for us to do here and now? Because as we'll see next week, this is the heart of God. This is the work that God is doing in the world, seeking and saving the lost of every nation, of every ethnicity and race. This is the work that God is doing through His Word and by the power of His Spirit and through His people, drawing all peoples together into an incredibly rich, diverse, unified, loving family. This is a vision of heaven, a family united by faith in Christ, of every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb and worshiping the God who is willing to come after us, to save us, to adopt us as His children. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I confess I don't know what to do. I don't know how to reconcile our races here in the city of Appleton, much less in our nation. But God, I do know that You love all peoples. I do know that You one day will draw people from every ethnicity and every race together in Your kingdom. And so, God, we pray, we seek Your guidance, we seek Your direction, we seek Your power to make this possible. Because I want to see that vision of heaven here on earth. I want to see that in this church. I want to see loving relationships across the old racial boundaries. Because, Lord, that would bring You so much glory. And that would be, I think, a life lived in line with the truth of the gospel. So, Father, we can't do this apart from You. We are wholly dependent on You. God, make this happen, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.